Psalms 115. Time permitting, we're going to have a wedding tonight. Jim Hutchison said amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray for the outreach as they leave this weekend also. Also, another thing tonight. I want to talk a little while on God is silent, yet He speaketh. Psalms 115, verses 1 through 7 is my text. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Now this psalm, the 115th psalm in its entirety, was sung by the Jews every year at the Passover. It was a familiar scripture to them. And it should be familiar in its understanding to us too. Now, the psalmist starts off by saying, not unto us. And he repeats it. Not unto us be your glory, be the glory. Not unto us be the praise, Lord. For be it that we would get the praise, but unto your name give the glory. Now Israel was in a place here where they needed help from God. Or David was. And Israel was. Now, they found nothing worthy of merit in themselves to merit God's favor. Looking at themselves, they would have to admit they had no real good grounds to approach the Almighty God and ask Him in their particular state of deadness, though they'd be in calamity and peril was upon them, to beseech God to do anything for them. We are always unworthy of the grace of God. Amen? And so they went to that only ground that they had to approach the approachable God. God's reputation. And they said, Lord, now, not for our glory, but for your glory, that your name might be praised, that the heathen might not say, where is now their God, the God of the Israelites? Where are they now? When they came out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they went into Canaan, all the different nations in Canaan land feared Yahweh. They had heard what God had done to the Amalekites and to the Moabites. They had heard about how they had crossed the sea and Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea. They knew that Yahweh had supplied them in the wilderness. Wood had reached them. And they were afraid of Yahweh. But that fear had cooled off because of Israel's indifference to God. And now in a peril and in a crisis, they cry unto God and say, Lord, lest the heathen profane your name and say you are nothing. Unless your own reputation is at stake. God accepts the prayer on this grounds. God will always accept our prayer on the grounds that not my will, but thy will be done. For your great name's sake, O Lord, not and for our praise and to our glory. Not that God is concerned that he be shamed, in the eyes of the Gentiles, because God is too great to worry over the opinions of a bunch of Gentile ants crawling upon the earth way down there. Their opinion doesn't mean a thing to the Almighty Sovereign, who has 100 billion universes besides, and is always doing and creating new things and can do anything, can snuff them out as a candle, needs them not. Their little mixed up puny minds don't shame the Almighty God. God cannot be shamed by an opinion of an ant. But God is concerned, although Israel's concerned, about God's great name. Tiny man hates to be shamed. And the greatest shame that man can endure is that the God that he worships, that's higher than him, is a total failure and is inadequate and cannot meet his needs or back him up. That is a shame. That's worse than shaming himself, because man will admit of some own mistakes and weaknesses, but to have his God be incapable shames him beyond all belief in front of others who have their gods. And God is concerned over those who love him, so that he might finish his design in them and vindicate his promise of faithfulness, that they'd not be brought into confusion. And so they said, if we would say, unto us be praise, that is self-idolatry. That is making us the recipient of praise. That is making us a god, that I might get praise. Now, man is very guilty of that. Man is very guilty of heaping praise unto himself. Man is famous to advertise himself and let his name go abroad as some great one, some great thing. Come to see and hear me, see. And then man cannot understand God's silence because God won't back up his idolatry. Be careful, if the heavens are brass, that you not charge him for being asleep or off on a far journey. But rather stop and see if maybe you're not off on a far journey someplace or asleep. Maybe the problem is you're infected with a little bit of self-idolatry. Maybe you have usurped some of God's glory. Maybe you have been asking men to look at you instead of into him. The angels forbade man to give them glory. When they appeared in their splendor and the effulgence, and man would tend to fall prostrate at his feet, the prophets, the apostles, they said, no, no, far be it, get on your feet, you do not bow down to me. We refuse to take glory into them. Now, if it's angelic to refuse praise, it must be diabolical to accept it. As a matter of fact, it was the heart of old Diablos, the devil. It was his heart that exalted himself and took praise into himself as Lucifer that caused his fall. And therefore, it is his stratagem and design for you that you might receive praise into yourself that you might fall. Because if that caused his fall, he knows it'll also cause your fall. And that's the great peril and pride that God talks about. That's the horrible danger. That's why God even warned in choosing elders that were novices, lest they be lifted up of their own pride and fall into the snare, the trap of the devil. Because that is the devil's design for you. That's what God says. And particularly young people. As a young person, I come out and tell you sometimes some of these things. And as a young person, I'm going to say it right now. I hope he hears me. And I hope it strikes home, and I hope he prays about it tonight. There's a young man in this assembly that is the next one at bat, so to speak, and being lifted up, I'm afraid, with a little bit of grandeur and pride, and he's going to fall. He's headed for a fall. The lofty shall fall, but the humble shall be exalted. The more glory that we accept, the more we detract from God. Because whatever is done through us that's worth anything is because of God. So if we accept any of that glory for ourselves, we have robbed him of part of the glory that rightfully belongs to him. Is that not right? Since we are nothing in ourselves, since it's his words through prophecy, since it's his words in the wisdom, since it's his knowledge, since it's his wisdom that we preach, since it's his anointing, since it's his hand, his healing that flows through these pipelines, that if we accept any of the glory upon ourselves, we have robbed him from what rightly belongs on his account books. And we have taken and diminished his and added some of that to ours. Yet this is man's temptation and the peril of pride. And there's no man exempt from it. Particularly when you're put in certain positions. Martin Luther was called on the carpet, as it were, to the diet of worms. In my judgment, he made the mistake of feeling obligated to be judged by prelates that he preached everywhere were nothing. And if the prelates were the harlot church with no authority from God, then he had no obligation to go and sit under them since he was a minister called of God. But, you know, the brainwash of the world is pretty strong. And he found his way going, although his friends warned him against going. When he got into the hall, he had, I suppose, his defenses all premeditated. But the court scene didn't turn out like he anticipated. They didn't give him a chance to say everything that he wanted in his own defense and preach his doctrine. They laid a bunch of books on the table and said, Martin Luther, are these your works? And he looked them over and he said, yes. And they said, do you recant and renounce these heresies or do you not? That's all we want to know. Well, that is, he wanted ability to be able to debate the issue a bit, you know, explain himself. But they went about to do that. And they let him know that the stake was out there with a bonfire under it if he would not recant his heresies. He was already prejudged and condemned. So, feeling the flames begin to look up about his neck, he said, I would like some time to consider a proper answer that I might not act in folly nor yet abuse God. And so they said, we'll give you 24 hours. And he went into a room that they gave him. The court was adjourned to the next day. And a friend of his who accompanied him part way heard him inside. And brother, you would have thought he was a Pentecostal the way he was praying. He was pouring out his soul to God. I mean, brother, he had motivation to pray. He was crying, he was weeping, he was beseeching God, he was scared. And he poured out his heart. And God, of course, met his needs and he gathered up his strength in God. And when he came out to the court the next day, he made his few statements and his acknowledgement and said, I can do no other, so help me God. And I don't say this to cast any despair, thing upon Martin Luther. He was a man of God, but all men have the same passions and frame. But when he finally got back to safety, and everything came out all right, and there were dukes and others there, I won't go into the whole story. But when he got back, he did a little bit of bragging. How he stood up in front of those prelates. See? I mean, he just couldn't resist how well he handled himself. But how well he handled himself is because he was crying out to God, and God gave him that boldness, and God giving them boldness, he felt, you know, he can feel so magnificent. And when God's anointing, brother, I mean, you feel bold, you feel tremendous, you feel strong. My, you amaze yourself what you do. And having amazed himself, he wanted to amaze a few others, you know. And man does that. You know what I mean? How many don't know what I mean? Yeah. Well, if you don't ask somebody else, they do. if you have gifts of the Spirit and gift ministries, if you're not careful, you can be so amazed at what you can do that you can feel a little bit heady and high-minded and take some praise into yourself. If you get caught in the web of legalism, you can begin to judge in such a way to be so proud of your own humility you can hardly stand it, and proud of how you walk and how you dress and talk and what you do and what you don't do, that you begin to take praise into yourself. When Israel came into Canaan, Canaan was in fear of their God. When David and Solomon ruled upon the throne of Israel, from the river of Egypt unto the river of Euphrates in Mesopotamia, all nations were in tribute to and feared Yahweh and the kingdom of Israel. They were the greatest nation on earth at that time in history, about 1000 B.C. The prelates feared the power of God and Wycliffe and John Knox. Queen of Scots, and she feared the prayers of Knox more than all England. And feared Huss and Zwingli and Erasmus and these other reformers and men of God. The Jews feared John the Baptist and Christ and Paul. They took note about Peter, James, and John that they had been with Jesus. They saw the power in them. The liquor industry feared Mordecai Ham. And even Billy Sunday. And the devil fears every prayer warrior, every intercessor, every saint who's walking in the Spirit, every man who's a man of God, with power and gifts of God, walking with faith in God. And so we find that in verse 2, they were afraid the heathen would say, "We see our gods, we can see them. There's one over there, there's one over there. There's one over there. But where are your gods? He doesn't rescue you." But this only degrades their gods and magnifies Yahweh. Because you see, their God is on the earth. Their gods are on the earth. And they're made of the earth. And they're without power. But he said, "Our God is in the heavens. But his results are on the earth. His power is on the earth. The influence of him is all over the earth." Their gods had no morality. They had no holiness. They didn't turn their back on evil. The people lived constantly in evil among the heathens, and yet their gods were always available. But Yahweh showed his sovereignty and his holiness in turning his back upon self-gods and pride of Israel. And if they would not walk with him, he turned his back on them and let people know he was holier than the fellowship with people who became a god unto themselves. But when they abased themselves and cried unto him and repented, his power was there in a mighty way, showing a clear distinction that he was our God of holiness, whereas the heathen gods had no distinction. Now, if we ask, "Where is our God because he is not seen?" then the answer is turned and said, "Well, what are your gods that are seen? Blind, deaf, dumb, immobile, paralyzed, know nothings? Our God made men. Men made their gods. Our God has power, although he's without shape. Your God's got shape, but he doesn't have any power. Our God is without a mouth, but he can speak. Your God's got a mouth, but he can't speak. Our God has no ears, but he can hear when we call. Your God has ears, but he can't hear. Our God has no eyes, but he can see. Your God has eyes, but he can't even see. Our God has no feet, but he's everywhere present. Your God's got feet enough, but he can't go anyplace. Our God has no hands, and he can do mighty and wonderful things. Your God's got hands, he can't even use them. took ingenuity to make your gods, but it took stupidity to worship them. Time will prove who is really God. Their gods lay broken and buried in the dust of antiquity. And our God still rules in the heaven, influencing his people upon the earth. Our God is so far above the earth that he does as he pleases. Hallelujah. Their gods, if they wanted to transport them, had to be carried by man. Men had to lug their gods around. They wanted to get them from one point to another. But if we had to get someplace, and we're in trouble, our God may have to lug us around. Like he cut away Philip and Elijah. There was a case, not so long ago, about 20 years ago or so, that a man sued God. He couldn't collect the insurance company because the insurance company said the calamity was an act of God. So he took it to court, hired a lawyer, and sued God. God never showed up in court. And all the police department were helpless. The judge couldn't do a thing about it. He refused to show up. They had to drop the case. You ever seen any other cases in history? They drop it because the person doesn't show up. At least keep it on the books and hunt for them. It would do them good if they'd hunt for God. If they found him and say, "Are you he that troubleth Israel?" They say, "No, it's you that troubleth Israel. Let's have a confrontation." Men put God's son in a tomb, they sealed it, and God raised him from the dead. The Syrians came down against Judah under good King Hezekiah, and God slaughtered them all in the valley. They never returned home. Men sinned continually, and God sent a flood, wiped them out, started again with a few, even eight. Men sinned in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he sent fire down from heaven and destroyed them. Divers have found the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah on the peninsula, on the east coast of the Dead Sea. And even as late as, and probably today, but even in Adam Clark's time, he noticed, you can still see the results of the gases and the sulfur sort of floating to the top and popping on the surfaces and burned underneath. They have found it. An archaeological discovery just in the last 15 years. Pharaoh withstood God until God sent enough plagues along his way that he couldn't take it any longer. He let all of his slaves go. Nebuchadnezzar put three men in the furnace and God preserved them. Armies came after Elijah and God cut him away. It is God that opened doors that no man can close, and he closes doors and no man can open them. Nebuchadnezzar found that out. He got haughty and stood in the courts of Babylon and said, "Is this not great Babylon I have built?" God drove him insane. He lost his kingdom and found himself out under the sky eating grass as the oxen, insane for 7 years. Korah and his band rebelled, and God caused the earth to open his mouth and swallow him up. Someday, that old dragon is going to be snapping down on the man-child, and God's going to snatch him up. The dragon's going to send a flood after the woman, the remnant of her seed, and God's going to open the earth to swallow it up. As the scripture says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is God to the glory of the Father. They shall all see him and wail, mourn. Great world Babylon shall be cast into the sea as a great millstone. There shall be no more. The heavens shall be rolled back as a scroll. Heaven and earth shall pass away with a great noise, the scripture declares. Judgment shall come and some shall be cast into that lake of fire. His torment shall ascend up forever and forever and forever. So we read in the scriptures, "Thou art a God that hidest thyself. But yet we read, thou art not far from any one of us." And we also read, to tie these two together, "And when you seek me with your whole heart, you shall find me." Now I submit that if God hides himself, it's man's fault. Saul got himself in a place that he could no longer inquire at the high priest in the Urim and the Thummim, and he had to go to the Witch of Endor, the Jean Dixon of their day. Because he could not hear from God. Israel had got themselves in such a place in the day when Samuel came upon the scene to sing. The scripture says the word of God was very precious, meaning precious like a precious ointment that there isn't much of it. So it's worth a great deal. He said, and there was no open vision. There were 400 silent years between the old covenant and the new. There were many years in the dark ages and in the midnight hour of the papacy. And even in our generation, the Holy Spirit scorned, brought it the silence from heaven and a darkness to a certain degree upon the Church of Jesus Christ. But God speaks, though he be silent to many, he's not silent to those who know him. He speaks to his elect believers by the gifts of the Spirit and interpretations and prophecies, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, healings in other ways, miracles. He speaks by the witness of his Spirit, which bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. With that communication and fellowship that we have with him in the Spirit. He speaks to us by the word of God. But God speaks to all creation. He speaks by the very firmament that he has made. And every night the man stands out upon a hill and looks up and sees Venus in the sky early in the evening, the Milky Way, Pleiades, Orion, the great galaxies that are out there in space. He's hearing a sermon from God. He's seeing something from Creator. God is speaking. But man will not hear. God speaks to man through the conscience that he's given him. But man will not hear until he sears his conscience as with a hot iron, the scripture says. God speaks to man through the Bible, but they will not read it and believe it. God speaks to ministers, but they will not hear. God speaks through prophecies. And you can see every day in the newspaper, prophecy being unfolded in front of your very eyes. But they would not listen to read the prophecy to see that it's being unfolded every single day. There have been 10,000s of answers to those prophecies. Every life insurance policy is a sermon and an admission. When a man calls up his agent and says, I want life insurance policy when I die. You see, because life insurance is not life assurance. Life insurance does not keep you from dying. Some people get confused, I think, on that. Want life insurance. Won't do a thing for you. It only does something for those you leave behind. It can't help you. It can only help those others behind you. But all life assurance can help you in God. And it's a sermon. Every gravestone is a sermon. Here lies one who died in the faith, or he died an infidel. Every earthquake, every storm is a sermon. Every sunset, every time the sun goes down and it sets, it's a sermon that someday your sun will set. One day God will speak boldly through the plagues. Men's hearts shall fail them for fear. And they shall cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of Almighty God. And every eye shall see him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And all shall serve him in the millennium. Why is God silent to Christians? He isn't. He isn't. His word is a lamp unto a footpath. But some people turn the lamp off and wonder why they can't see out in the darkness. Wonder why God doesn't tell them where to put their foot. And he says, turn on the lamp I gave you, my son, and you'll see where to put your foot next. The man turns the lamp off, goes over in the corner and says, Lord, tell me where to put my foot next. The word is an anchor. He says, study to show yourselves approved, that you be not blown about by every wind of doctrine. But this is an anchor for our soul that will hold us steadfast and strong and true where the storms rage. See, God expects us to follow the principles of his word.
He expects us to follow the shepherds that he's made us like sheep to follow. He's expected us to obey the government that he's set in motion. He expects us to obey Christ and the law of God. Reject his lamp, reject throwing out the anchor, reject the principles of the Word of God, reject the shepherd and the council and the whole government, and bypass the whole chain of command and get a direct answer from headquarters. And a lot of saints do that. They always want to talk to the field marshal or the general. They never want to talk to the sergeant or to a captain. They always want to talk direct to headquarters, although he already gave the orders down through the line. They want to ignore the orders and get a direct command. But there is a direct communication in the spirit fellowship. There is another relationship that we have a fellowship where there is direct communication because we are espoused to him. And he does allow occasional visits into the conference rooms, particularly when his agents don't know the answer and they refer them to a higher source. One day God will speak by open grace. One day God will speak by the bride's absence. But now, the scripture says, ye that have ears, let them hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What is the Spirit saying? How is God leading? How is he goading? How is he drawing? What saith he to his ministers? What preacheth he to the word to his ministers? What is he saying to his people by the gifts? And by the sum total, by the whole, is why we learn what God is saying in this day and in this hour. Scripture says he will never leave us nor forsake us. But Scripture says ye receive not, or we could even translate you hear not, because you ask not. And he also says you receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. Rather than, as we started out reading, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thee, for thy kingdom's sake, for thy name's sake, for the glory of your kingdom, not for my ministry, but for your ministry, because it's yours. For your sheep, Lord, not for my sheep. Lord, for your kingdom, because it's your kingdom that's going to come, because you are the king, not us. So you receive not because you doubt or you waver. It's for them that believe. The iron can heal the magnet, but the wood cannot. I close with one verse, John chapter 10. And in verse 3 we read, Jesus said, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. His sheep hear his voice. The goats can't hear him, but the sheep hear him. The sheep hear him, and they follow him. If you can't hear his voice, maybe you're wood instead of iron. The energy is flowing through the magnet, but the wood comprehendeth it not and say there is no magnet. The magnet's a lie, the magnet's dead. But the iron hears the magnet and flees to it, and says it's here and it's real and it's drawing me, and I know the power thereof. And so it is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Man can't see which way the wind blows, and so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. There is an influence, there is a power, there is God that is drawing us. We feel that divine wind blowing our sails to the haven of rest, drawing us. We feel that current between our spirits and his spirits. Amen. To God be all the glory and the praise forever and ever. Amen.
that it might glorify thee, that your great grace and love and power toward us, Lord, oh God, might be shown tonight, and thy great Godhead might be shown, oh Lord, to us, the children of men, that we might glorify thee, we might be strengthened in faith, and might be encouraged in the Lord. Oh, Lord, we might have you as our hope and our help. Lord, anoint thy word, anoint thy messenger tonight, anoint our hearts tonight. Cause our hearts to expand with this truth, even though it's an old truth and a simple truth. Oh, Lord, may it expand and motivate us and burn in our souls. And may we see it in a new way, in a fresh way tonight, in Jesus' precious holy name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. If you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy this evening, Chapter 11. I'd like to speak tonight on a subject I'm entitled Rewards and Blessings for the Faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 11. There are a lot of people who are afraid of a doctrine of rewards. That kind of scares them. They're afraid they might be earning their way into heaven. And because they have been taught so thoroughly that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's a grace of God, and it is, not of works, they are afraid of good works, many of them, although the scripture repeatedly tells us to do good works that others may glorify our Father which is in heaven. And they're also afraid of rewards and the doctrine of rewards. But the scripture, God is not afraid of it. He's put it in his words over and over and over and over again. And tonight we'll be taking just a few of the scriptures, of the many dozens of scriptures, where God promises that he will reward his people faithfully for good, faithful service. And it's part of the motivation. Else why would God say it? He didn't just say you're going to go to hell if you do bad. People believe that. But he says you are going to be rewarded for what you do for the Lord and for being faithful to me, even though that is not your salvation. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 13. And it shall come to pass if, and that word if, it's stuck in there many, many places throughout the scriptures. It shall come to pass if, which means it shall not come to pass if not. Some people think if God's promised something, it shall automatically come to pass. But God's promises are conditional. It shall come to pass if ye shall, not if you won't, hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. This is a promise that comes from God who cannot lie. Amen? Now, the problem is that many of us confuse usually hearkening unto God with diligently hearkening unto God. Most Christians confuse that, subtly at least, in their hearts. They think, well, I mean, I serve God. You hire somebody to get rid of the leaks in your roof? Well, I've taken care of most of the leaks. I mean, the rain was coming through 50 places. Now it's only coming through 3 places. You should be happy. No, you're not. Well, I mowed most of the lawn that you hired me to mow. See? And so we get the idea that because we do most of the things, we do the things that we want to do, like to do, not too hard, and we forget the others, and just feel God must be so pleased with us. Because we praise him, and we give money to the church, and I witness to souls, and that ought to make me really famous with God. But God says, if you will hearken diligently. Why do you suppose the Holy Spirit put that word diligently in there? Do you think it got in there by mistake? Or do you think he means diligently when he says diligently? Now, the commandment is to love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Now, your heart is your motives. The soul, that's you. That's you. With all that you have. But that isn't all that it says. That isn't the end of the commandment. The commandment is not, they say, well, I love him. What he says, not only to love him with all of your heart and all of your soul, but in the same verse, in case you missed it, don't look down. Do you know what it is? Did you see it? Serve him. What does serve mean? If you have a servant, he does service unto you. That is, he comes when you say to come. He puts before you. He does what you want to minister to you as you request and as you want. That's service. And to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. That is, well, I did it. Well, he asked me to, and I did it, so. No, that isn't with all of your heart. Serving somebody reluctantly is not adequate service. He said to serve me with all of your heart, as well as all of your soul. In other words, your heart should be wrapped up in the service to him, and not just the soul. And when he says all means all. It means give yourself totally and wholly unto him. This is his commandment. Now, to serve God, the understanding comes from other scriptures as well, means also to serve the sons of God, to serve one another. In Matthew 25 and verse 34, we read concerning this, Matthew 25:34. I'll give you a moment to find it because I'm going to read a number of verses, 2:46. Matthew 25:34. Now he's giving an analogy or a parable of a king, and he is the king, coming. And he said, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, when he's talking about dividing the sheep from the goats and the judgment, sinners from the saints, those that please him from those that don't. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. How many would be willing to do all those things for Christ? To him. If you saw Christ without food, would you be willing to share with him? How many would? If you saw him without proper clothing, and it was 50 below zero, would you give him some clothing? Would you help him out? There's not a person in here that wouldn't do that. Not a one. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee? I don't remember doing that. And thirsty and gave you to drink. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? I don't remember ever doing that for you, Lord. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, that means truly, I say unto you, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. If you've done it unto my brethren, you have done it unto me. Because, you see, well, how can that be? Because we are his body. And we are individual members of his body, not our body. And he is the head, and we are the body. And if you help any member of the body, you are helping him because it's his body. Now, do you see why he doesn't want you to slap one another? See? He doesn't like that in his body. It hurts both ends. It hurts him. He doesn't want his sons fighting one another. He doesn't want members of his body abusing one another. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?
Then shall he answer them and say, well, I didn't see, Lord, everything I could see I did for you. He'll say, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And that might cut a great big swath, cattywampus, right through your doctrine, but that's what the Word of God says. Think about that for about a month after I get through preaching it. It might begin to work on your heart. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that you have love one toward another, John 13 says. My disciples, you'll know that if you've got love. This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you, Jesus said in John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Well, I love the Lord, but I just can't love these horrible people. He loved you, and you were horrible. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. But Jesus said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more should your heavenly Father give good gifts to them than ask him? He said to you being evil. Now, if you don't think you've been evil, you sit down and come home tonight, get out a whole tablet paper. You should take a whole tablet, big pad. Don't just take one piece of paper, you run out of space. And begin to list all the sins you've ever committed and every ungodly thing you've ever thought, every evil imagination of your heart and soul, every embitterment, every jealousy, every wrong towards every person, and you start listing. Ask God to help you remember. And when you get through, draw a line at the bottom and then put a couple blocks. Good, evil. Now, good means, comes with God. This is all godly, or this is evil. And if you've got more than one page, you call it evil. Now, don't lump them all together. Take them individually. Go on a paper where there's a lot more. Downhill, Mark Drake has big dreams of it, if you need more. And you'll find out what you really have been. And then you'll appreciate the grace of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4:11. Now, if God, who is holy, white hot, holy and pure, loves us in the shape that we're in, why can't we put up with each other in the shape that the other one's in? It shouldn't be too difficult for us earthbound, carnal, lustful, failing and faltering mortals to put up with another mortal about like us, if God can put up with us. Isn't that right? Do you ever think about that? I mean, we're not so far removed from each other that we should hate the other person for a few deeds that he did. Because look at all the deeds that we've done. And if he can love us, we surely should love one another. The strange thing is, you usually love the other person for doing the same thing that you do. You say, well, I don't do that. No, you do 10 other things that he wouldn't do. See, we all have different things we don't do from each other. So therefore, when we see somebody else do something, we can say, well, I wouldn't do that. Then says, no, but you do some other things that I wouldn't do. See? Well, quit picking on me. See? Judge not, lest you also be judged. Up comes the shield. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. Let us do good. That word comes from God again, because God is good. Let us do God. Let's do God-like unto all men, especially those who are the household of faith, especially to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Especially do good unto them. And then what did he say? He says in Deuteronomy that if you do this, that ye shall send you rain in due season, the former rain and the latter rain. That's what he says in that same context, right next to the very next verse. Now, maybe I'll read it so there won't be any doubters among us. To serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, comma, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in the corn and thy wine and thine oil. Now, the reward the reward for loving him and serving him with all of your heart and soul is that he'll send you rain in due season. You know what due season means? It means in the season when it's due. He won't give it to you when it's not due, but when it is due. Planting rain for sowing and harvest rain for reaping. You see, he will not send you the harvest rain when you're sowing. The harvest rain is too much for the seeds when you're sowing. And if you sow the seeds on the ground, and then you get a cloud burst and a harvest rain, it'll wash the seeds away. And when little tiny sprouts spring up, he won't send a deluge to drown them. And so, when you have new converts, and they're just coming out of the denominational churches, out of hippieism, and atheism, and skepticism, and all the rest, just new in Jesus, don't know much about the things of the Spirit, and you're witnessing and to people and you're bringing them in, he won't just boom and just deluge a supernatural power and manifestation and all the gifts and all the power. Brother, he comes and slays you on the Spirit, and the glory of the Lord appears like a vital in the noonday sun, and the Lord shakes mightily the earth and gives you all power and majesty and might. And the brother, you're doing what you wouldn't know what to do. You wouldn't want it to do with it. Everybody run away. Why, we had a bunch of Lutherans in our home. Been teaching them about the Holy Ghost. We had not been holding the information back. We've been telling them about it. And they were hungry for it. And they had come to the born-again experience. And Joanne Gunn was one of them. They had come to the born-again experience. They were now born again. They were seeing it in the Word. We were telling them they were going to get filled. And then they began praying to get filled. And one of our elders' wives, Bonnie Hartley by name, the first one, God just laid right under the power. She just laid right, just came right down, we just laid her down on the floor, and all the Lutheran ladies ran down the hall, scared to death. First time they ever saw that. just laying them down, and she was just magnifying Jesus quietly. She wasn't even tearing the place up. What would happen if the glory of the Lord came down on a new convert and just shook the place mightily? Why, my, they would all go over in a heart attack. Have to raise them all from the dead before we go on with the Bible study. He won't send the harvest rain. And if you're wondering, why didn't he send the harvest rain? Drive half the people out. They don't even know what the power of God's like. Do you know the average Christian, if he ever saw the power of God manifest like it was even in Paul's churches, why, brother, he'd call it heresy. That's right. He would attack them. Many scriptures pastors would attack the Apostle Paul if they ever saw him. Now, if they knew he was Apostle Paul, and he had his white robes on, and they knew this, so the way he was, he could say anything he wanted, and they'd allot it. But if he came with an English brogue, as an Englishman, with an Englishman suit on, you know, all this, and they didn't know who he was, and he preached the same thing he preached then, but they'd throw him out of about half of the churches in America. And then some. That's right. He'd be attacked and accused and everything else. Called a fanatic and heretic. And if people saw the power of God like it's going to be displayed, they wouldn't know what to do with it yet. Well, the planting rain is not enough rain for harvesting mature crop to bring it to perfection. And so when we come right down to the time of harvesting, if we just get a little bit of sprinkle, like we had earlier in this century in Pentecost, like we had back at the first Pentecost, as you read about it in the scriptures in the book of Acts, it won't be enough to ripen the grain. So he's going to send a latter harvest rain, and the glory of the latter house of God shall be greater than the glory of the former house. And that was the former rain and the former house. God is going to send a rain much greater than what you saw on the day of Pentecost. Much greater. Those 3,000 that came in shall be nothing. There may be 100,000 come in a day at that time. What God's going to do is mighty things. Not with 120. It may be 120,000 in one day. Not necessarily in one room, of course. All across over the world at the same time, perhaps. Wouldn't happen at the same time. I mean, God's going to do great things when he rises up and sends forth the rain. Brother, don't just believe that the rain is going to accomplish its purpose. Do you know, we are living in days to receive of that. In fact, a lot of you right now, most of you, came out of churches that knew nothing about the things of God like you're learning today. And a lot of you look about and you see the different denominational churches and people fill the Holy Ghost in these different churches. They wouldn't think of such a thing. And when I was a boy, why, they said that was of the devil. But now the ministers are preaching it. And the people are receiving it. Things are changing. Not only things are getting worse, but things are getting better. The devil moves, God moves. The promise of the former and latter rain is both natural and spiritual. God promises that he'll take care of their land and he'll bless them as a nation. And he also promises it spiritually. Like we read in the book of Joel and other places. There's the book of Hosea. It's both in a natural and a spiritual sense. In other words, God will give you the amount of rain that is due you, that you need, that you're ready for. Do you know that you can increase your need? You get out and start working for God and ministering and we're going to move in and be maturing and growing fast. Do you know that plant needs more rain? And you'll get more rain. But if you stay a little dinky, say, Lord, send me bathtubs full of it. He said, what for? I just drowned you. You don't need but a drop here and there. You can't handle it. But brother, you start growing fast, then pray for rain. And if you walk with him, he'll send you rain in due season. And the same way with the church body. And the same thing with the church at large. Now, natural rain is not limited to fixed natural laws. Did you know that? God didn't just give this world a spin and a push out in earth, out in space. And it's spinning out there all by itself, and the waters bring up the condensation, and the winds blow it up, and it falls in the mountains, and it runs back down to the ocean, we know these cycles occur. We know they occur. But over and above these what we call natural laws that God puts into existence, I don't think God is saying, okay, now rain, now quit, now stop, now do this, all over, all the time. I don't think he does that. I think he is set in motion things, and I think that the evaporation comes up because of the heat of the sun. I think the wind blows, but he even tells you about what is the wind, the vacuum here, what causes that. We don't know. We know some of the things, but we don't know a lot of it. But over and above that, God is moving on this earth. He has not abandoned it. This God said, he promised, and he said that he did. He said, I'll make the heavens brass as brass. You can't get much rain from that. And I'll make the earth as brass so no crops will grow. And God did that to Israel after he forsook him. God did it to India and these other nations that have forsaken him. And they're in great famine today. And we think the United States has to take everything we got and ship it over to them or they're going to die. You know, all they have to do to live, all they have to do to have the heavens open is to repent and serve God. And this is going to smack some of you. You won't like me for this. You may quit forever, but I mean, here goes. Jesus said some things, and he said, this is a hard saying, and many forsook him and never followed again. So here's your chance with me right now. We get a lot of people, in fact, most of the people, advocating that we constantly ship all of us, all wheat and everything we got to India. I want to tell you something. There are so many people in India and China, and there's so many rats eating it up. You don't stand a chance for any given length of time to continually feed that people. And the more you feed them, and they're having babies, who've been forcing them more children and more children, it's, you know what it's going to do? Bankrupt the world of wheat. There will be no way in which you'll be able to do that. And you know what else you're doing? You are putting a climate so they can bring up more children that won't die and cause them to live longer in their sins, so they might have more judgment to hell and bring more people to grow up in darkness, so they have more people for hell. And we think we're doing such a wonderful favor because we're just making the climate to bring them up to go to hell and have all the judgment we can. We're violating the scripture that says, bless not them that God has cursed. But if this nation would start operating in a godly way and say, you let us flood your land with missionaries, and you let us begin teaching and abandon your heathen gods, and God will send showers, and we will say, and if we had done this from the beginning, and say, no wheat or anything to anybody who is not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and this nation shall go 100% for God, it would become real obvious in a short period of time who is God of this world, and the Hindu gods, the Brahma, and Gautama and Confucius and all the rest of them would be found to be bankrupt gods that have ears and cannot hear and eyes that cannot see and hands that cannot handle and feet that cannot walk and throats that cannot speak, and they'd all look and see that the God of Jesus is blessing his country, and they're full and fat and have glory and plenty, and they would all be willing to abandon their gods, and we would bring the gospel, and God would open the heavens and open the ground, and they would have grain of plenty, and God would bless them and take away their famines and their misery, and bless you in the millennium, you'd have something. But we all got everything backwards because we don't believe God. We're trying to be God to ourselves, and we're trying to be do everything in our own way, and we're trying to bless those God has cursed, but this nation has never come in to try to get them out of darkness, because we must not touch all the demonism and all the darkness and all the holy men, which about that David Wilkerson estimated that and said he'd read or knew about that about 15 years ago, that 85% of them were on drugs at that time. All that messed up, mixed up. I just saw a paper the other day, this Krishna movement, you know, and they go back to the Vedic priests, back beyond Gautama Buddha, which simplified Brahmaism, and Brahmaism had over a million gods, and it was a terrible burden upon the people. Back to the Vedic priests, way back in the early Egypt, and all the mixed up, messed up idolatry, and though they had a great big picture of a boar, and the boar had bracelets and all gold and all kinds of robes and crown on his head with two big husks, and there was a wool on the husk. And in this book put out by the Krishna people, and magnifying their God and say Hail Krishna and all the various things, and all the religion is God, this bull was the God. And who held with his tusks the world from falling, and it was all about magnifying their God, and that was their God, this big wild boar up there holding the earth up. They want you all to believe that stuff. Join them. Give them some money. Support the cause. I tell you, I wouldn't give one dime to any organization like that. If they ever pester you and say, and once you give some money and give you a flower or a book and give you something as a gift, and then ask you to donate some money, say, what is this? And they say, I wouldn't give a thing for a movement like that. Now remember, what they gave you is a gift. You don't have to give it back to them. Don't feel obligated to. If they sell it, they are violating the United States law for selling without a license. If it's a gift, you get it and say thank you. And then what do you got? No, I don't want to donate to you. I wouldn't think of donating your cause. But if you come to Jesus Christ, you'll save your soul and go on with it. That's what you should do. That's right. That's exactly what should be done. God also opened the heavens at times and caused blessing to come down upon Israel when they would walk with God. You see the rise and fall of spiritually, you see the same thing nationally. God sent locusts upon them as plagues, like he said at times. He sent murrain upon the cattle of Egypt. The world was tipped after the fall, you know, about 23 degrees, and the climate changed. So you find palm trees up there in Greenland and this type of thing. The earth has changed, and the climate changed. That means the agriculture and everything else changes. God hurled a storm, the Hebrew says, out after Jonah. It wasn't just natural cause. The scripture says that Judah decided to take ships and join with Israel. And together they were going to go out and get gold from Ophir. And they were going to hire Tyrian sailors, because Tyrus, the Phoenicians were great ship sailors, and they were skilled. They were going to hire them to be the sailors, and they were going to join together. And Israel was not walking with God in those days. And God and Judah was to an extent. And God said, now Judah, you shall not join with Israel. But Judah decided to join with Israel. And they had all the boats. And they had hundreds of them all down there at Ezion Geber, down on the Persian Gulf. They had hundreds of little ships. So imagine, there's men walking on the quays. There's all these ships. You see the sails down the quays. They got all the navies together of Judah and Israel and the Phoenicians. And they had great money going to pour into it. They were going to get all this gold and all this. And the Bible says that God blew upon them and broke their ships. And when I read that, it's like I could see those little, you know, these little walnut ships used to make. You put a toothpick you glue in there and you put a little piece of paper right here. And I could see all these little walnut ships sitting on a sail, down here like on a mud puddle. And they were all sitting along the edge. And little tiny ants, little people. And he just went, and they all tipped over and broke. Said, God sent out a wind. He just blew the breath of his nostrils and broke the ships. God sent a rainstorm at Elijah's wood. He said, get you down. There comes the sound of abundance of rain. It came at a time of national repentance. when they slew the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Jezebel, prophets of the grove of Ashtaroth, and said, Elohim, he is God. Oh, Yahweh, he is Elohim. Yahweh, he is Elohim. Yahweh is God. And when they acknowledged that Yahweh was God and got rid of the false, then the drought they had was over and God sent an abundance of rain at the will of the prophet. Also in the days of Sisera, and Israel was a captain in Israel, God sent such a rainstorm, the scripture says, that in the battle, that the horses were in such panic that they broke the hoofs on the rocks and so forth. They were in such a flood coming through there, and they were in such a panic and fleeing and turning, they were beating the hoofs to pieces. And your horses can just really, you can imagine hundreds of horses, lightning and thunder, and when they panic, you have hundreds of horses coming into battle, maybe thousands, and they all begin to panic, and they just begin to break the hoofs to pieces. God sent that rain, and God sent the storm. God still is the one who, see, God controls the earth. He's still the one who can send the rain. The rainfall of Palestine has diminished. Did you know that? I'm not sure. Now, it depends on where you are, but all in Palestine used to be, in fact, in Jerusalem, used to be equivalent to Seattle. And they had orchards and everything else, and today you're so barren, you look and you see, and you think, well, that's the way it was always been. No, it hasn't always been that. They forsook God and rejected him, and God promised that he would withhold the rain, and that's what's happened, and they haven't had the rainfall. Interesting enough, there was one year, somewhere in the 1880s, when they got about 62 inches. And it was about 15, 20 inches, 15, 20 inches, and 60 inches. And I said, I don't know what this means, except that God says, I can do it if I want to. And someday it's going to happen again. And the land shall blossom like a rose. It shall be as the Garden of Eden, the scripture says. Listen, God still holds the rain. Not only the natural rain, but the spiritual rain. God is the God of revivals. He's the one who sends revival. And when you get a people that will humble themselves and call upon his name, then he'll heal the land. He said that he'd pour out the windows of heaven so they couldn't even receive it. In verse 26, we read, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside. See, turn out of the way. A blessing and a curse, depending on whether you obey or whether you don't obey. Rewards if you do, cursing if you don't. Isaiah 3:10 says, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. The fruit of their doings. The righteous, it'll be all right. You'll eat the fruit of your doings. Deuteronomy 24:19, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go in to fetch it. When you cut it down, you look and say, oh, I forgot it. I forgot. There's some grain standing, a little bit of grain I forgot. Don't you go back and cut it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless him. No. That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. God has given you the crops. That's God's grain you're using. It's God's ground you're using, brother. That's God's rain he sent. It's God's sunshine he sent. It's God's wood that you cut down to use as your plow. And God blessed you and you got in a big crop. Leave a little bit in the corners. Leave that which you miss. Let the man walking by who has nothing go in. And if you do that, God will bless you. But if you get too stingy and you get too money hungry, then God will take care of you. And you're going to have locusts and you're going to have droughts and you're going to have trouble. Deuteronomy 25:15. But thou shalt have a perfect and a just weight. A perfect and a just measure shalt thou have, that the days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. When you go to weigh out somebody's grain, when that basket says one bushel, and this weight says one shekel, make sure the shekel weighs a shekel. Make sure the bushel weighs a cubic capacity of a bushel. Because if you cheat, then God will see that you get on the short end. Did you ever think of that? When he gives you a $20 bill back by, gives you change for a 20 instead of a 5 by mistake, what do you say? Oh, no, just wait. He did not mean to give you that back. You hand it back to him. That is not yours. He made a mistake. That is not yours because he handed it to you. That's right. Man walks along, he puts his wallet in his pocket, and the dollar bill falls out. That's not yours. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That's the devil's doctrine. God didn't say that. What scripture you find that in? Now, it's true if it can't be identified and there's nobody know who to give it to. You don't burn it up. You don't spend $1,000 trying to find the owner of a $1 bill. If you can't find it, then you keep it. Of course, it belongs more to you than somebody else. You found it. But you know, God is interested in honesty in all of our doings, income tax returns, and everything else. Do you know how many miles a person gets in his gasoline? You have to depend on whether you look at the income tax form or you hear him bragging to his pals at the desk. They're two different figures. See? God wants everything honestly. Exodus 26. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Showing mercy unto them that love me and keep my commandments. Oh, I believe in God. He didn't say that. The devils believe and tremble. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Reward you according to your works. Romans 2:10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. To every man that worketh good. Worketh like God does. Matthew 10:32, if you want to turn to it. Give you a moment to find it. Don't have time to. Let's turn to all the scriptures tonight because we won't have that much time. 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. How many have been born again? Now, this one you can raise in your own heart. Raise your finger in your heart. How many of you have confessed them before men? Let me put it another way. How many have not confessed them before men? Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Some people believe, but they're too timid, or too fearful, or too ashamed of Jesus to confess him. Others confess him, but don't believe or follow. Now, it becomes a shame when an unbeliever, who does not believe in him, confesses him more openly than the believer who believes in him. And so many unbelievers say, sure, I'm a Christian. I think I am a heathen. But the Christians say, well, I go to that church down there. Well, what church do you go to? Well, you know, it's over by the airport there, you know. Oh, what kind of church is it? Well, it's non-denominational. What's it like? Well, you know, it's a pretty good-sized church. What do they do there? I mean, is that one of those churches where they speak in... They don't just know if they speak in tongues, is it? Well, we just believe the Bible. Well, do they speak in tongues? Well, I think there are some that probably do. Say, well, I hope so, brother. The Bible teaches it. If they don't, they better get moving. It's the promise of God. Believers shall speak with new tongues, as it says in the book of Mark. It's the promise of the Father. Have you received it yet? Keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. It's for you too, brother. I mean, just don't hide this thing. Come out and give it out. If you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you in that day. I don't know why we should be ashamed of Jesus. He's the greatest thing going. Never seen a greater. There's rewards for confessing and Jesus. There's also rewards for forgiving. If you'll forgive others, your heavenly Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you forgive not them their trespasses, neither will the Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. This is public confession we're talking about, not private confession, not just in church. Well, I testify, no, this is public confession. You're baptized for the remission of sins, and we might show forth Christ, you see. Well, I said, how do you know it's public? Because the scripture says we are lights in a darkened world. To be lights, ye are lights. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. And at nighttime, your city set on a hill, and all that light shines, ye are lights, and be salt of the earth. Ye are ambassadors. An ambassador goes and talks and tells them what his country is like and what the king says, and makes some kind of an arrangement with him. An ambassador represents something. He says, and I shall give you power. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me, saith the Lord. We are Christians, disciples of Christ. Not I, but Christ. It all bears witness to the fact it's a public witness to others that we are born again and love him and know him. Now it's true that the scripture said, do not cast your pearls before swine. Don't take every marvelous thing that the world knows nothing about and just dump the whole thing on the lap and swamp them. First of all, you get them saved, and you go step by step. But don't deny them when they come right across. You know, there are some things that you don't tell them. It's better not to. But don't hide your light of who you are and what you are. A few more scriptures, and I close. I'm just going to read them right from the paper here. I have them typed. Luke 6:22-23. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Now, Jesus said, if you get beat up, if you get lose your job for proper witnessing, as opposed to improperly stealing your employer's time, and forcing on people and so forth, if you get a bad deal in this world, if you get lied against, cheated, abused, he said, leap for joy. The more they abuse you, the more reward you got on the other side. And you say, I'm going to give them that. God says, well, I'm going to give them that. I'm going to give them that. He said, I'm going to give them that. That's what God says. That's what the Lord teaches. And when Judah was taken into captivity by Babylon, and he said, all right, now you have not given me the sabbatical rest. Every seventh year, the land shall rest a year, and you shall trust God without having to do any plowing, and you haven't done it. You wanted more gain, and you haven't trusted me for that sabbatical year. And he says, you're in arrears, and you haven't done this for 490 years. And divided by seven, that's 70 years worth. So, I'm going to collect it all at once. You can go into captivity into Babylon for 70 years to collect the 490 years, sabbatical years that you have missed. I'm going to collect it, and the ground's going to lay idle for 70 years. And then he collected it. And then he put down in the heart of Cyrus, who was a Persian, did not know God, who he called his servant, let him go. Let him go and give him money to build the temple. And he gave him, he said, go out and build your temple. You can all the slaves can go free, though. Now imagine doing that. You can all go free. We're going to lose all your free labor. We have to do it all ourselves from now on. And build a temple to your God. It's different than ours. And here's money to build it. And if you lack any, let us know. We'll pay for it. Brother, that had to be the Lord. I mean, that had to be God. Nobody does that. That's what Cyrus did. But then God caused him to take over from the Babylonians and put in his heart to do it. And then he told the Chaldeans. Now he says, you were too rough on him. I let you take them to captivity, and I told them, don't fight against the Babylonians. This is my judgment. And if they fought against it, and he was let them be harder on them, he says, you were too hard on them. And because you were too hard on them, I'm going to make them rough on you, and now I'm going to turn around on them because you're too hard on them, and I'm going to bless them extra for it. This is what God does. See, this isn't this thing just running by natural law. God just gives the earth a spin, and away it goes, and he falls asleep. God's just taking care of things. He's tallying. He's the greatest bookkeeper you ever saw. And someday, the records are going to all be there. And brother, wait till you find out about sheaves laid up on the other side, and put your treasures on the other side, and even a cup of cold water will be rewarded in my name's sake. Brother, wait till you find out what all these things amount to. You're going to be more than, you're going to feel like more than just getting in by the skin of your teeth. You're going to wish that your ears had perked up and we had begun to move for God. It says in Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you." He told Solomon, he asked for wisdom, he gave him wisdom, he got rich, and then he did some things he shouldn't have done. And God said, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "If you wanted more, just ask me, I would have given it to you." After all of that, some people think you're supposed to sell everything. We have one coat, one shoe, you know, two shoes, one pair of pants, and one shirt, and all of that. Because they misunderstand the story about the rich man. But Jesus never did say that. God never did say that. He wants to bless his people. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." That's why God's blessed this land. But this whole nation is going under because they have forsaken God. 1 Kings 8:23, "And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heaven above and earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." With all their heart, you keep covenant and then mercy besides the covenant. 2 Chronicles 26:5, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." As long as he sought the Lord. 2 Chronicles 27:6. "So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God." You say, "Well, boy, God sure gives him a lot more. I mean, he blesses them. How come he blesses them? I mean, they get all the gifts. They get all the power. They get all so forth." Maybe they pleased the Lord back there in those days. Maybe they walked before the Lord. Maybe that's why God elevated him, like Joseph. And so God elevated him, made him high. He didn't do just respect to a person. God just doesn't give to me. Maybe they followed God and cried unto the Lord and emptied themselves and humbled themselves. And that's why the Lord is blessing them. Maybe if you do the same sort of complaining, God would begin working on you and begin blessing you and elevating you. 2 Chronicles 31:10. "And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat, and we've had left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store." So we weren't making it. Now that the people begin bringing into the house of the Lord, we've got more than enough, and God's blessed his people, and when they brought enough, God blessed them so they could bring more, and so then he blessed them more, so they brought more, and the more they brought, the more he blessed them, the more he blessed them, the more they brought, until they had way great store left over. Do you know God knows how to build that sanctuary over here? Do you know he knows how to send money into you? If you be faithful with what you got, he knows how to send money in. Malachi 3:10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me, now herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Wouldn't you like to get some of that? A blessing that there isn't even room to receive it. He said, if you'll just be faithful unto me. Proverbs 16:7. "When a man's ways pleases the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." And God has done that many times. Has worked things out with the employers and the people who hate you and others. And they've turned to bless you and work for your side because you pleased the Lord. And look at Daniel and Babylon and Joseph in Egypt. Hebrews 6:11. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Now, just a word and I'm done. Many people are fearful of the doctrine of rewards, and many are just not cognizant about it. Just not stop to think about what God has promised. And don't stop to think about why they go through some of the difficulties. And if they'll be faithful, what God will do, and they do not allow this to become the motivation that should be there. People say, "Well, shouldn't you just do it all for the Lord?" Well, you see, God knew us. So we say he knew us. And he knows that people need some incentive
You tell Junior you take him to the circus if he gets his blocks cleaned up real fast. Takes him about 3.7 seconds. But otherwise, it takes him about 3.7 hours. See? I mean, I agree that everything can't be by, I'll give this to you if you do that. You've got a job to do. But for over and above the call of duty, there's that special tip you get. There's that special blessing. All right, now you've done all this, a lot more. For that, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take you to the circus. We're going to do something special. Don't pay them. Don't use rewards to get them to do what they're supposed to be doing. But when they have done more, you tell them, now, if you do a really good job and you mow this lawn really good and trim all the hedges and clean the walk and you sweep it all, and that's an awful lot for a 14-year-old boy, especially him. And if you do all of that, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to take you on a trip. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. That's all right. If you're talking about not just with respect to taking the garbage can out every day, but something over and above. And God says, if you will do with your whole heart and you'll serve me and you'll follow me, this is what I'll do for you. And if you don't, you'll get a spanking. That's what he says. One verse left. Be ye not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. Your sins shall find you out. If you sow wild oats, you're going to reap wild oats. A lot of people, they sow wild oats all week, come to church on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. But if you will recognize that you will reap what you sow, so be careful what you sow. See, well, God will forgive me. Yes, he'll forgive you, but you're still going to reap what you sow. You can commit fornication and get pregnant when you're unmarried, and God will forgive you in the midst of your pregnancy, but you still got a baby on your hands you're going to have to deal with. See, you still got problems that you have to deal with, even if God forgives you. You are becoming something. It has robbed you from something. You've got a problem in your life. Whatever you're doing, God forgives. That's not the end of it, my friend. You're going to have to bear some consequences. You're going to have, there's some things there that are going to have to be, God will not take all the consequences away. There's going to be some difficulty. He'll help you pull the weeds. He'll help you pull the wild oats. Or he'll give you strength to pull them out. But you're going to have to deal with that. He'll forgive you for planting wild oats in your wheat field, but you're going to have wild oats to contend with. It's going to be a problem to your life. Remember that. Now, if you are wise, and a word to the wise is sufficient, this next week in Bible college, your dormitories, your home life, your married life, your job life, your Christian life, if you will be careful what you do, and careful what you say, and careful what you don't do, and you'll be follow God and make sure your heart is right and draw strength from Him, your ways and your future and your ministry and your internal life will be blessed beyond that which it will be if you don't, no matter how much He forgives you. See, no matter how much He forgives you. There is great incentive, it's like Paul says, for a greater resurrection. Well, upward calling, praise the name of Jesus.